You know, when Yuriki asked me to preach, I thank you for the invitation too, by the way. I haven't preached for some years now. I know you think, no, I haven't been in the pulpit for a while, and so this is the first time I've spoken for probably several years now. But when Yuriki asked me to speak, I almost immediately had a strong sense of doing this series. It's a three-part series, and for the next 3 weeks, we'll cover a different aspect of it. So I'd just like to pray before we begin, because unless the Lord opens up the Word through His Spirit, we're going to go home pretty empty-handed. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy of being in Your kingdom and the redemption that we've received through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that You've made us family, whether we're 1,000 people or 10 people, it really is insignificant. We're family, we're united through and in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are so privileged to be able to learn more of Your Word, and we ask that Your Spirit would just give us a mental focus, that we won't be distracted, and we'll be able to really hear what Your Spirit is saying to us this morning, because it's such a freeing truth. And so, Lord, guide us and empower the delivery of Your Word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Margaret and I were in San Francisco this spring, and we're visiting her brother and his wife there, and we were downtown one day, and we came across something really, really interesting. There was this brand new condo building. It was a luxury condominium building, 58 stories high. And when we walked near it, we realized that there was construction going on all around this building, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. And we learned that it's called the Millennium Building, and it's meant to be kind of the flagship of the San Francisco skyline. It was a luxury condominium building, 58 stories, and a lot of the celebrities, sports celebrities from the professional sports teams and some other celebrities purchased condos in this building. And the reason the construction zone was still there after it was all completed is because the building began to sink. And this building kept sinking. So they put a $100 million plan together to reinforce its foundation to prevent it from tilting. This is just happening like now. And at the top, there's already I'm not going to do in centimeters because I'm that foot inches guy from the old school, so you'll have to translate it. 26 inches of tilt at the top of this building. Not only that, NBC reported that in a few years, if the tilting continues at the current rate, the 58-story luxury condo will no longer have the elevator in operation, and the plumbing might stop working. Now, can you imagine the dilemma with all these pros and celebrities? What are they going to do with that? And it just got me thinking, you know what? Foundations are so incredibly important. And nowhere are they more important than in the Christian life. And we need to get our foundations correct and right and accurate. They did not get the engineering for the foundations right, and look what happened. And you know what? If we don't get our Christian foundation right, and I would put it this way, the foundation of the gospel needs to be on a foundation that we understand and live out in our daily lives. If it is not on that foundation, we're going to be leaning and tilting all through our Christian journey. And so there's three foundational realities, three foundational truths that I want to draw our attention to about, but they're the foundational realities of the gospel. The first one is the law of God. The second one is sin. And the third one is the life of God's Spirit in us. Every one of those are vital in terms of foundation of the gospel. And we need to understand each of their purpose. And Jesus, of course, is central in all three of these. Jesus fulfilled the law, Jesus conquered sin, and Jesus released the Holy Spirit on his church. If we don't get these foundations correct, and these messages are going to be a bit more doctrinal in their essence rather than just a preaching thing, but if we don't get these correct, we will never experience the fullness that God intended for us to have. So what is God's intended fullness for us as Christians? We're told in the book of Romans, and I'm going to draw your attention to it now. And we're going to be, I would encourage you in the next 3 weeks, read the book, not the whole book of Romans. You can if you want to, but get into Romans 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Read it and read it just by looking at what this passage says. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. So he's talking about Adam and Adam's disobedience to God. Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Did you catch that? It tells us exactly how God's intended way for us to live as Christians. We are to reign in life. It says it right there. How much more for those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Reigning in life. Wow, what a thought. Do you feel like you're reigning in life? Or do you feel like life's on top of you? Some of you are old enough to remember a song by a group called The Carpenters. They sang this song, and it stuck in my mind. I still sing it every once in a while. And it goes like this. I'm on top of the world, looking down on creation. And the only explanation I can find is that the love I've found ever since you've come around, your love's put me on top of the world. Now, I doubt very much whether the Carpenters were singing about their experience in the Christian life. Perhaps they were, I don't know. But these lyrics portray the experience of the Christian who has truly got his foundations right in the gospel. We will be on top of the world. God's love puts us on top of the world. Does that mean that we will have no difficulty? See, this is where kind of people kind of extrude different things. And I would say, no, of course not. In fact, it's putting your head in the sand if we kind of have this approach or attitude that, well, I'm a Christian and I'm on top. I'm reigning in life, so I'm never going to have any problems. Everything's going to be, just clear sailing. No, that's not at all what is being said in terms of reigning in life. What's being said here and what is our reality is, and Jesus himself said, he says, you will have trouble in this world. That's a given. If Jesus says that to us, about us, don't ever try and live a trouble-free life. You'll be leaning. You'll be leaning big time. But then Jesus says, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So we got these three things. You're going to have trouble. I've overcome the world. And then the middle section, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And I want to talk about this be of good cheer part that pertains to reigning in life. It's to have joy inwardly. And herein lies the challenge. And there's a reason why we don't often find ourselves living in the fullness of joy. And it is because we have got the law wrong in terms of the foundations of the Christian life. Stay with me because this is very important. to reign in life is to really have a joy that is so rich and so entwined in the life of Jesus Christ himself that we are not going to be affected or altered in our position regardless of what's going on in the world. And the Christians of the early church really had a battle with this thing of law and grace, because there was a lot of confusion regarding it and surrounding it. And that's exactly why Paul's giving us this teaching in the book of Romans. It wasn't just the Roman church. It was the whole church of the early church in the New Testament. If you read the epistles, you read Romans, you read Galatians, they are all addressing to the Christian people, they're all addressing our relationship to the law. And yet we pay no attention to it in our present day, hardly. I want to turn your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Take your stand. I love that. Take your stand. Stand upright. Hold your head up high. Enough of this leaning already. Enough of this tilting and feeling like there's this heaviness and a burdensome aspect to our Christian journey and Christian experience. Okay, now I'm going to go a little deeper into what the Bible says about the law before I give you the really good news about it all. If you turn to Romans chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, it tells us a little bit about the law. Verse 12, I'm just going to read just a statement it says about the law, because we won't elaborate on this right at the moment, but we'll later. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Okay, so that's the first thing it says about the law in the Word of God. The law is holy. It's set apart. It has a holy purpose in and for our lives. The law is good. It's good in and of itself. There's nothing bad in the law. And the law is also good in another way. It's good for us. The law is good for us. I'll show you in a moment how. And the law also is righteous. What does that mean? That means that God has shown us his character through the law. God has shown us who he is through the law. God has shown us something else about righteousness in the law, and it is this: we fall short of that righteousness. There is no one righteous, not even one, it says in the Word of God. And another thing that the law does, if you read in chapter 4, verse 14, and this is where we start to feel the heaviness of it. Okay? For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. So God introduced the law to do two things: to reveal his wrath, just wrath, to mankind for how we are living life with this sinful nature. It incurs the wrath of God. So that's one aspect of what the Word tells us about the law. It's holy, it's good, it's righteous, it reveals God's wrath. And then we ask, well, how can that which is holy, righteous, and good be something that robs us or takes our joy away? Well, there's a reason. And I know you, this might be even something that you haven't ever considered, but listen to what Paul says. He's talking about the law. He says, did that, this is in Romans 7, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it, or the law, used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The commandment brings about an awareness of how we really are internally. Listen to another verse. Paul says, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So God introduces the law as kind of a standard by which he will judge mankind. And Paul is here saying that if the law wasn't there, there would be no sin charged to our account. It's kind of like if you're going down the highway and there's never a speeding limit anywhere, and even though it's 80 kilometer an hour speeding limit, but they don't have signs up, how would anybody be able to say, well, I can go as fast as I want. There's no legal limit here. You see what I'm saying? It's the same thing. That's why God gave us the law. It was to say to us, here's the standard. Where are you at with it? That's why the Word of God says we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Now, Jesus said something. I'm going to turn our attention now to what Jesus said about the law. Jesus is so interesting in how he relates to the law and what he teaches about the law. Do you remember if you know your Bible at all, you'll realize that Jesus is spending a lot of time clashing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the religious elite of the day. In fact, he often exposed their motives. And the religious elite were the ones who were kind of like the carriers of the law. They were the caretakers of the law, making sure that the law was going to be carried forward, and people would pay attention to it and all the rest of it. And so Jesus comes along and starts his public ministry, and what he realized, or what he taught, was that there's two approaches that these religious leaders were dealing with. One was they were telling people how to obey the law and what they need to do to make sure they didn't break the law. But then he also exposed something else. He said, that's just the external part of the law. What about the internal part? And so in his very first sermon, the very first public sermon that Jesus teaches, you know what he's teaching on? He is teaching on the law. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, do not kill. But I say to you, even if you hate your brother, you're already broken the command. And in another place, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look lustfully on a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so he's bringing the Pharisees totally to a place of conviction, because he's saying, you guys are the ones that are always presenting yourselves as really, really righteous and good and upright, and the reality is you're not paying attention to anything that's going on in here. The problem is not the act of sin outwardly. The problem is that something has happened in here, and every one of us is got that same nature in us, and it's called a fallen nature, because we chose, instead of going God's way, we chose to go our own way. And now we are in this situation where, and a lot of us live where we don't pay enough attention to the internal part We're just trying to present the externals and the outward actions, and we can fake it very well. Nobody knows what's really going on. That's why sometimes people get shocked when sin is exposed in a person's life, and they go, oh my goodness, I thought that was, how could that be? Well, we're not paying attention to the internal part. So Jesus is saying that it's all about, you know, the act inwardly, or not the outward act, but the inward, the condition inwardly. And he says that the law goes deep to reveal the utter sinfulness of sin in us. And in this way, it condemns us. Now, this is, I'm not in the good part yet, so don't feel like I'm pounding you with the Bible, okay? Just, you got to listen here, because this is a freeing message, okay? So, remember, the Pharisees also were very guilty in judging other people. You know, they grabbed this woman who's actually caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees are feeling really self-righteous and saying, we caught this woman in the very act. And you know what Jesus, in terms of the law and the legal requirements of the law, you know what Jesus says to them? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Nobody dared pick up a stone because they knew that Jesus could see right inside their heart and knew that there was, every one of the Pharisees had sinfulness internally. And then Jesus goes on to say this. He says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now that's found in Matthew 6. That's just, if you want to get the context, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so here we go. Jesus is revealing yet another thing about the law. The law is never going to disappear. It's with us. You know, there are people today who would say, well, the law was an old covenant, Old Testament kind of thing for the Israelites, and when Jesus came and died on the cross and all the rest of it, the law is abolished. It doesn't apply anymore. And I would say to that, no, that's very inaccurate. That's dangerous, and it's not the truth. The truth is the law has a purpose today. And the purpose has, we have a need for the law of God to still be active, because it's still doing that work of conviction and showing us the righteousness of God. But here's where it gets really confusing, and that's why Paul teaches the Romans, because the Christians in the New Testament are getting this message, like, the law's never going to pass away. So what do we do? Yes, Jesus died on the cross. He took our sin and all the rest of it. But where does the law fit in? That's a really good question. Where does the law fit in? Well, we're going to hear about this right now, and this is where it gets really good. Remember when Peter was eating with the Gentiles. There's one story. Peter's eating with the Gentiles in an account in the New Testament. And Peter was a very devout Jew before he became a Christian. But he's got this thing where he's still struggling with this thing of Jews and Gentiles. And so he's heard already that, you know, that Christ does away with all those kind of things. And so he's eating with the Gentiles, and then Paul comes along and sees him eating with the Gentiles, and Peter's then takes off. He walks away from the table, from the Gentiles. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? What on earth are you doing? you know, you're preaching a message that Christ has set us free and all the rest of it, and then you're still being bound by this guilt and condemnation that maybe you're not doing the right thing because the law says you shouldn't be eating with Gentiles. Well, let me give you a modern day example of this. And this happened in my own life when I was about 18 years old. I was a part of a church in Thunder Bay, and finished church like this. And we had a big youth group, and there were a bunch of us boys. We used to go to Larry's Pool Hall. We used to go shoot some snooker, play snooker. And back then, it was a smoky environment. You know, everybody's smoking and all the rest of it. And not us guys, but other people playing in the pool hall. And so, but we were enjoying ourselves, just having a good time. But we were not supposed to go to the pool hall, apparently. We were not supposed to engage in those kind of worldly activities. And so one time there's four of us guys, my brother and I and two of the Roppanen boys were shooting pool, and all of a sudden one of the Roppanen boys, he's just about to shoot, and he stops and he looks up. And he says, "Boys, this snooker game is over." And we're thinking, what's going on? And there it is. His mother is standing at the entrance of the pool hall like this, staring us down and saying, "This is not the place you're going to be," you know? And so it's a modern day example of this kind of thing of, what am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? It causes you to lean. It causes you to tilt the wrong foundation. Paul says later in Galatians, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Wow. A different gospel. A gospel that actually is no gospel at all. There's no good news in it. The gospel means good news. And Paul is saying to the Galatian church, don't get caught up in this law and grace mixture, because it perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That mixture of law and grace is still very much a part, and can be a part, of many churches in their outworking of the Christian experience, Christian life. It's called legalism today. And I would just say this. Legalism is the offspring of the law. Keep the Sabbath, got to get circumcised. Then the Pharisees added a bunch of rules on top of that, and people were feeling more and more weighed down, you know. And that kind of thing goes on in the church today as well, putting a bunch of burdens on people that has nothing to do with the fullness of reigning in life. So where do we go with all this? Well, I want to say this, and this is where you need to really listen carefully, because you can walk out of here feeling freer than ever you've ever felt in your life. The law, what is our relationship to the law? Here it is. Our relationship to the law has a beginning and it has an end. The beginning of our relationship to the law is what we've covered so far. The law points out our sin. It reminds us we're spiritually dead. Do you realize that if you are not in Christ, if you have not received the spiritual life of Christ, the Word of God makes it clear that you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But that's not the end of the story. The law just points that out. It leads on from there. But so it pronounces us spiritually dead. It reveals that we're deeply broken on the inside. It convicts us as guilty, and it condemns us. So you can see why anybody that's trying to live according to the law as a Christian is going to be tilting and leaning, right? There's no life in that. The law cannot impart life. It's impotent. And this is what I'm going to say now. Paul shows us a wonderful metaphor about marriage in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And I want you to imagine this before we read the verses. Okay, imagine you're married, or if you're married, imagine, and this is just using your imagination, don't get too close to reality about your spouse here, because it could get you into some difficulty. But, okay, imagine you're married, but the marriage is not a good one. The marriage is terrible, because you're married to a spouse who's exacting and severe, showing no leniency or compassion. This spouse never does anything for you, but it's always demanding from you. It's always pointing out your shortcomings, but never giving you any expression of affirmation and love. We could not survive that kind of relationship. Oh, and then there's one more thing. You get the message that your spouse is never going to die. What a happy marriage. You know? If you think I'm just making this up, no, it's this actually, this illustration tells us what our relationship to the law is. It can't produce anything in us. It can't produce righteousness. It can only show us what's wrong. It can't bring encouragement to us, because every time we look at it, we just feel like we were broken. So listen to what Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, verses 1 to 4, and he's speaking exactly the same thing. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do you not know? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relationships with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." Then here is the freeing moment right here. "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." There's the be of good cheer part right there. See, the law is never going to pass away. No. The law is still active. The law is still doing its work this very day in the lives of countless people in this world. The law hasn't died, but we have died to the law. Did you hear it? You also died to the law through the body of Christ. Friends, if that doesn't make you leap and jump, I don't know what will. That's the best news you can ever get. And that's why there's no more condemnation for the Christian. No more guilt. You know, it goes on in Romans 8 to say the good news of this. "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. It set me free. From what? From the law of sin. That's not talking about some other law. It's talking about God's law. God's law that reveals sin. It's talking about being set free from the righteous requirements of that law. That's why we don't have any condemnation in our lives. Look, it says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. See, every time the sinful nature comes up against the law, the sinful nature wins out. And the law just basically says, yeah, there you go, guilty, guilty, guilty. The law was not powerful enough in itself to overcome the sinful nature, but God had a plan. So here's the preeminent purpose of the law. This is the end of God's law in us. The purpose of the law is to just simply lead us to Christ. That's the purpose, the primary and ultimate purpose of the law. It leads us to Jesus Christ. It's actually called the tutor in the scriptures. So here's the good news then. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And listen to what he does. So he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. He met the righteous requirements of the law. So we need to see ourselves as being in Christ Jesus when he went to the cross, because that's the truth. We were in Jesus Christ. Just like we are in Adam. When Adam sinned, we were in Adam. And that's why we have got the same spiritual DNA as Adam. We are sinners. We all fall short. So the law does its work in us when we finally come to the place of saying, you know what? I have to agree with God here. I'm internally broken. I'm a mess. I need Jesus. It's the only way I'm going to get in the right relationship with God. But so Jesus meets the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus delivers us from the law of sin. He delivers us from the reign of death. He's released me from condemnation by becoming a sin offering on my behalf. And he gives me the law of the Spirit of life. It's fantastic. It's amazing. And that's why Paul says, where in our first verse we read earlier, it says, how much more then will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So how do we reign in life? We don't reign in life by trying to embrace the law and keeping it sort of in the mirror so that we, you know, are measuring ourselves against it. No, we will never reign in life like that. We can only reign in life by looking in the mirror and seeing the righteousness of Jesus taking us to the cross with him and killing and being killed by God's judgment and wrath through the law, and us being set debt-free. That's it. Do you want to know what our relationship to the law is now? We're done with the law. You and I are done with the law. That's not me talking. That's the Word of God talking. And if you really want to reign in life, if you really want to enjoy the freedom of belonging to Christ, if you really want to live with a sense of no condemnation or no guilt or no sense of meeting expectations or being free from all judgment of other people. The only way to do that is to see Christ Jesus is my righteousness. I don't have righteousness of my own. I never will. Jesus is my righteousness. And Jesus indwells me. So, really, I think we ought to dance out of here with the Carpenter's song, "I'm on top of the world, man." I don't know about you, but I've never felt freer. I have never felt freer since this became really real to me. And you and I are meant and intended to reign in life. Does that mean we'll never have any feeling of condemnation? Well, of course we will at times, but that's the whole point. Instead of trying to dig ourselves out from under that condemnation, we just say, oh, wait a minute. Hang on now. That's the law speaking, and I'm discharged from it. I'm discharged from the law. So I don't have any condemnation. Have I sinned? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Come back, because I'm going to bring about another revelation of wonderful reality of our relationship to sin and how we live in freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. So that's what I've got for this morning. But dance out of here, friends. We're a free people. We are a free people. So I just want to commend you to read those three chapters in the book of Romans in the next three Sundays. I'll be back next Sunday, and look forward to sharing with you again. Thank you very much.